rise to your feet with me this morning? How many are grateful to be in the house of the Lord? And I have the privilege to share this morning under the theme, The Ready Believer. The Ready Believer. And what is the ready believer before we go into it? One for sure thing that a ready believer is not is a perfect believer. He or she are not perfect in their walk with God, but they're faithful to God. And so a ready believer is not a perfect believer, but a faithful, a gracious believer. He or she is an equipped believer. He or she is a primed believer. A ready believer is someone who is not only preparing themselves for the task of being a believer, but is ready, is prepared to be called and identified a believer. And so, I want you to open your scripture with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, then we're going to be considering verses 12 to 14. 12 to 14. So this morning, via the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, I want to share four characteristics that the Apostle Paul and that God calls the church and us today to put on, to live out. He admonishes the church then and even today that we should strive to own these things, to put these things on and to identify ourselves through these four characteristics. And so we're going to read this text and then we'll pray. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. Verses 12. Can we put 12 up? It's my fault I added it late. I don't have it here. Verses 12. We're going to open in verses 12. Man. Oh, sorry. We can follow on the screens. It says, now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Verse 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong, that all you do would be done in love. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you in this moment, God, because we're grateful, Lord. And I thank you for that last worship song, God, that reminds us, Lord, that we are victorious because you already won, God. Lord, that it reminded us, oh God, that you did it for us, God, that you had us in mind, God, and that should strengthen our faith, God. It should lift our eyes, God. It should lift our spirits, God, to be able to walk this life full and free, Lord, to know, God, that you had us in mind, to know that you have us in mind today, God. And so because of that, Lord, no longer are we slave to what we thought, who we thought we were, what people call us to be, God, but we are full and free because of what you've done on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you this morning and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, oh God. That it would continue to move in this place, oh God. That it would continue to challenge our hearts and our minds and our beliefs, oh God. To be closer to you like never before, God. To be a ready believer, God. To not simply be living in a life, in a season of getting ready, but to be ready, oh God. To be ready, God. And we thank you, God, that you've left your scripture, oh God, your word to show us how to do so. That we are not just feeling this out, God. That we're not walking, oh Lord, in a dark place, oh God, but that you have left scripture so it can be a light unto our path, oh God. So that we can see, oh God, so that we can be prompted and led by your direction, God. So today, Lord, let our hearts be a fertile ground, God. Soften our hearts, our spirits, our minds, our emotions, oh God. Open our ears, oh God, our spirits, oh Lord, our hearts to what you have for us, God. May it be you, oh God, and not me, Lord, in this day, oh God. In your name we pray. And the church says, amen and amen. You may be seated. So we find the Apostle Paul is closing out this letter to the church of Corinth. He closes this letter with a beautiful description and exposition of the blessed hope for us all. He closes this letter with the hope found for us all via the resurrection of Christ, of the dead, and of the remaining body. And then in what is titled Final Instructions, Paul addresses a church in an uneasy place, in an uneasy moment. He addresses a people who find themselves in an unexpected moment. How many have found themselves in an unexpected moment? And so, Paul, I think it's easy to say that many of us, from time to time, him knowing his church and God knowing us, it's easy for us to say that from time to time, we find ourselves in unexpected places, in unexpected moments in our lives. For example, Aubrey, she was an unexpected gift to my wife and I. Short story, funny story. It was my birthday, 2015. My kids are so close in age, I have a problem remembering years. So 17. I'm sitting on the couch. It's my birthday. I'm sitting on the couch with my girls, and my wife comes to the living room, and she hands me a test, and she says, happy birthday. And so because this was unexpected, because our conversation prior to that was, are we good with two? Should we go for three? Obviously, finances. Can we care for three? Can we give them the best life that we can give them? Right? Was the constant question, right? People ask you, hey, when you're going for the boy? When are you going for the boy? We kind of keep telling them, no, we're good, we're good, we're good. When are you going for the boy? Is this still the question? And it was a constant question. We weren't in an agreement. None of us were saying, yes, let's go for a third. We were still kind of waiting on the Lord, praying on the Lord. And so when she gave me this, it was unexpected to me. And when she took the test, it was unexpected. And my reaction, right, because for every unexpected moment, for every moment that we're not waiting for, that we have not planned for, that we have not stepped back and looked to wait upon, there's a reaction on our behalf. And so my reaction was an unthought out response. And it said, is that an old test? Because my wife would hold on to an old test, right? Show me one, right? And that's what she told me. She said, yeah, I'm going to wait for it. So it was an unthought out response on my behalf to an unexpected moment. Obviously, today our life, our family could not be more complete with Aubrey. And she's been a blessing to us and has shown us, continues to show us how to be better parents. But I had an unthought out response to an unexpected moment. And so oftentimes, unthought reactions come with unexpected moments. And so we see the church in Corinth finding themselves in an unexpected moment. And Paul and God knowing that human beings, you and I, them back then, could have unthought out responses. Paul, being credited as the founder of the church, begins to pastor them in this moment and begins to lay out these final instructions to these people. And for context, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue at hand in verse 12, when he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers. During this time, Apollos was a new convert who was powerfully ministering in the area of Corinth. He was being used by God at this moment, and then he decides to move from Corinth and begin to speak in other places. And what happened here, the unexpected issue that happened here, was that a group of people left with him. It was almost like a division, a separation in the church. They become attached to him. The Apostle Paul smartly, just kind of to address the situation, he lets them know that this is not a separation or division that we would quickly think of in a negative form, in a negative connotation, though it caused anxiety. But these people followed them not because they wanted to give malice or bring malice to the church there, but they just wanted to serve Apollos, and they would follow him. They were attached to him. And so here we find a new church, smaller. Brothers that were with them are no longer with them. Apollos, powerful preacher, is no longer there. And so the Apostle Paul says, that's why he says, I strongly urge Apollos to come visit you with the brothers. In other words, the church that had left with them. And then he says, although it's not, he can't do it right now, he will do so when he's able to. Almost a matter of kind of calming the waters of the Apostle Paul. So they find themselves in this unexpected moment. The church finds themselves in this unexpected moment. And this is what's happening. It isn't a leader who is dividing the church, but more a group of people from a newly found church leaving to follow him without malice. Naturally, those that stay are now dealing with confusion and worry and insecurities. Because they are less, because it's something unexpected. They weren't ready for it. And we know that when something unexpected arises in our lives, it causes the same reaction. It causes a reaction of uneasiness. It causes a reaction of worry. It causes confusion. It causes stress. It causes anxiety. It causes me to not be able to stand firmly. And so Paul is diffusing an uprise. He's diffusing the worry by stating that he's asking Apollos, he's going to ask Apollos to come back. Paul, who is credited to be the founder of the church, is taking the role of a leader of this church. He is pastoring them through this difficult, uneasy, worrisome, confusing, stress-filled moment, unexpected moment. And so Paul, understanding where they were emotionally and physically, he gives them final instructions. He gives them instruction on what their posture or stance, what their character as believers should be, even during uneasy, worrisome, stressful, unexpected moments. And I believe that some of us, or many of us, we stay in unexpected seasons. We stay in worrisome seasons and stressful seasons longer than we should because we aren't ready for them. I know that I found myself in unexpected seasons longer than I should have been in because I wasn't ready, because I wasn't prepared, because I hadn't put the full armor of God on. And you and I know that the great danger we can face, the great risk that it is when we as a believer are not ready, when the believer is unequipped to handle unexpected situations. The truth is that it is easy to be ready for something that is expected. My question is this morning, are you ready for the unexpected? Are we prepared for the unexpected? Because the truth is that it's not whether it's going to come. It's when it comes. When the situation comes. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, he's saying, sure, this is the people. It is an issue, but it's deeper than that. It's things that we don't see or perceive or can grab onto. It's unexpected things that we battle with. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you prepare to fail. Amen. And I'll insert for the sake of the theme, if we fail to be ready, then we should be ready to fail. I will propose to you this morning, largely on my retrospective thought, I look at myself, because I was not living a life from a posture of readiness when things came that I could not perceive and they completely knocked me out. So whether it is a small unexpected moment or whether it is a large issue that comes up and arises because we are not ready, whether it's big or small, it has the risk, the danger to knock us right out. And so Paul, knowing this, he begins to speak to them, knowing that this is a young church needing leadership, needing direction, gives them four characteristics to help them move from a posture of unreadiness, of being on my heel at all time, to be a ready believer, to stepping into a ready stance at all times. A believer that is prepared even for the unexpected. And so the first thing that he says to them is the first way that we can be a ready believer for unexpected moments, he says, is by being watchful. Be ready, be alert, keep your eyes open, are different translations that we can read. It is the posture of the believer. It should be the posture and the stance of you and I to always be watchful, to always be alert. Why? You and I know that at any given moment, at any given second, not only can our lustful fleshly desires arise, but an unexpected notice can come. An unexpected situation can come, like being fired from a job. Like my kid having a kid. Like there's danger in my matrimony. Unexpected moments. They can completely take us aback. Can completely shake us to our core. And it is unfortunate, but sometimes, and maybe too many times, a believer will find themselves in an unexpected, uneasy place for which they won't be prepared for. And it will take them to a place of turning their back on God. And many of us may not want to confess this, but I feel like a lot of us have gone through that. And at any given moment, unexpected situations can arise. But if you and I are prepared, then nothing will surprise us. I'll say it again. If you and I are prepared, then nothing can surprise us. Amen, amen. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly, in other words, without losing focus, in prayer, being watchful. In the Gospels, there's a moment where God is disappointed in his disciples. Christ is in Gethsemane, and I know it's not Easter, but follow me. Christ is in Gethsemane, and he takes Peter, John, and James, and he tells them, my soul is sorrowful, remain here and watch. The story goes on that they fell asleep. I want to tell somebody, don't fall asleep. That's another preaching for another time. Christ comes back and finds them sleeping. And in a disappointed tone, he says, are you asleep? I mean, he knew that they were sleeping. This guy, God is the omniscient God. He says, are you asleep? Could you not watch an hour? And then he tells them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, if we do not watch, then we will fall into temptation, right? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, minor, without God, is weak. Christ wasn't talking about sleep. He's talking about their posture at that moment. Their disposition, their way of living, their lack of readiness is what he is trying to address to them at that moment. Christ, I am convinced, didn't take them for his security. He knew what his plan was. He took them because he was trying to teach his close brothers about praying and about watching. It should be the posture of someone, of the believer, in a season and out of season, in a quiet time as well as a season of hardship, to constantly fight, to be ready, to be watchful. You and I can never, should never let our guard down. You and I should never get to a place where we feel that we have everything under control. You and I should never be in a place of complacency where we think that everything is okay, because when we are in that place, it is prime for an attack, for an unexpected moment. And scripture tells us in 1 Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. In other words, be proactive. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The lion roars when it's ready to pounce, but when it is hunting, it is quieter than quiet can be. In other words, it is unexpected. Scripture refers to our chief enemy as a thief in the night. The thief in the night makes his impact after he or she has already left. In other words, it is unexpected. In other words, you and I need to live out our lives in a posture of readiness. As a ready believer, being watchful. Because as Christ said, though our spirit may want to be ready, though our words may want to say that we're ready, our flesh is weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, in regards to the posture and the characteristic of children of the light, you and I, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. In scripture, there's a parable of 10 virgins. 5 went to sleep not being prepared. 5 went to sleep being prepared. The groom comes and takes the ones that are prepared. Again, I'm going to tell somebody, don't sleep. Be prepared. Be watchful. It is important for you and I in this world, because you and I know our frailties, because you and I know our struggles, because you and I know our weaknesses, because you and I know that the unexpected will come, that until Christ comes for us, you and I need to be fighting, to be alert, to be prepared, to be ready, to be watchful. If not, we will fail. We will sleep and we will miss out. We're talking about the ready believer and what that looks like. The Apostle Paul tells this church and the Lord tells us that it is always the person that a ready believer is always watchful. The second characteristic of the ready believer is having a firm stance in his or her faith. He continues to say, stand firm in the faith. Here is the church in a confused state, in a fragile state, in an uneasy state. I mean, they know their faith, but because it's unexpected, they find themselves in an uneasy place. It's hard to act out your faith in an unexpected moment, is it not? Here's a church confused. Here's a church at risk of being attacked left and right. Here you and I are at risk of being attacked left and right, day in and day out. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a home of slavery. Because the truth is that if we do not stand firm in our faith, then we will make whatever our hardship is, whatever our battle is, we will make it our home, a home of slavery. It will become comfort to us. It will become easy to us. I shared recently at Connect the story of Lot's wife and what we can learn from that. And one of the things was that she looked back. She turned back. The definition is that she looked at it. She contemplated when she turned back. Why? Because that place that God was telling her to run from had became home. It was comfort to her. It was easy for her. If we do not stand firm in our faith, what is a detriment to our faith will become a home of slavery to our faith. I'm going to say it again. If we do not stand firm in our faith, what is detriment to our faith, what can hurt our faith, what will be danger to our faith will become a home of slavery to our faith. It is our faith the key to our victory. What is the famous quote? If you stand for nothing, you will fall for everything. You and I know what we've experienced with God. If you and I are here, it's mostly because you and I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so Paul is just saying, don't fake it, because you won't make it. Walk the walk. Stand your ground. I feel like it's easy for us to stand in our faith with our words. It's easy for us to stand for our faith with our fingers on social media. But when it comes, when it hits the fan, when it becomes real to us, when it's more than something we're reading, when it becomes something we're walking in and have brought and have stepped into, we become soft. We shrink back. What is our faith? What do we believe in? We believe in a sovereign, loving, patient, compassionate, forgiving, and soon to return God. Amen. A God who is close to the broken. A God that is strong whether we are in a good place or not. A God who loved us and actually showed us that he loved us unto death. A God who if he did it before, he'll do it again. A God who knocks at the door of our hearts and wants to sit with us. A God who lifted us up from the miry and placed us on solid ground. I'm going to keep going until you react. A God who saw me in my dirt, rolled up his sleeves, and reached down to bring me up. A God who saw me in my dirt. The Alpha, the Omega. In other words, everything begins with him and everything will end with him. A God who wipes away all our tears. A God who throws sins into the sea of forgetfulness. A God who loves us in spite of us. A God who found us in our loneliness. A God who hugs us in a hug of compassionate and warmth and love and forgiveness. This is our faith. This is what we need to stand firm on. The characteristics of a God who does not lie. A God who is firm, who does not change, who is steadfast, resolute in direction. A God who in terms of belief is black and white and is expecting his believers to be the same. I'll say that again, is expecting his believers to be the same. You and I can agree that if we had a choice, we'd long for everyone around us to be 100%, 100% of the time. So why not us with God? Paul is challenging our faith. Paul is challenging what we say by what we do. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood through the world. James tells us to stand firm, and that if we do it, it'll help resist the devil, and the devil, the situation, the unexpected will flee. Matthew Henry says, stand in it so as to abide in the profession of it. Stand in it. We stand in something. Whether we move or not, we're still in it. In other words, not to flee from our stance, even in hardship, even in a fight, but to stand firm in our faith. So much so that we're not only talking it, but we're abiding in it. We're eating, sleeping, talking our faith. Because it is by faith alone that we can overcome, that we can win, that we can be ready. But if our faith is frail, then when the unexpected waves of this world come, we too will be frail. What does a ready believer look like? The ready believer is always watchful and stands firm in their faith. The third characteristic of a ready believer, Paul says, is it says to act like men. And before the ladies start giving me side eyes today, when I read this, I said, oh, is this another one of those things that gets Paul in trouble with today and age, ladies? It is not. It's not. The word originally meant act manly, be a man. It doesn't mean that the person should be a male or act like a male. Rather, the person should strive to the qualities that historically in that context have been connected with maleness, which is courage and strength. In Paul's day, courage was considered a male virtue. And the Greek language reflects that. The Greek word here is defined to make a man, to make brave, or to be brave. This verse is not making a point about masculinity. Rather, it reveals the limitations of the Greek language. And the reality is that Paul's culture assigned the virtue of courage to the realm of man. I know firsthand that women can be strong and courageous. Like my wife, my mom, my grandmothers, my mother-in-law, clear sign of strong and courageous women. My wife and I are raising 3 strong, courageous, independent, sometimes 2 independent young girls that will soon be strong, brave, independent women. The gospel, however, promotes a different vision. It calls women and men to stand fast and to be courageous. So it has nothing to do with sex, what he's saying. The truth is that in that context, what he's referring to and encouraging the church, you and I, is to have a mature courage. This has nothing to do with male or female. First, he's encouraged the people not to act like children, but rather men. In other words, don't act like kids, but act like an adult. Hence, maturity. So he is saying, be mature in faith is a way of living lives that are ready. We must grow up. We must, in the face of unexpected moments, have the courage to make mature decisions. Thought-out decisions. Decisions driven by courage and strength that comes from God. Don't make childlike decisions. Paul makes a reference in regards to the maturity of the believer in the example that the immature believer drinks milk and the mature believer eats meat. He's saying, grow up, eat meat. There has to be progress. We can't continue to make rash decisions, fear-filled decisions, decisions driven by emotion or immaturity. He makes a similar parallel in chapter 13, verse 11, when he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, in other words, when I grew up, when I matured, I gave up childish ways. The Apostle Paul is challenging them and us to, in unexpected moments, to mature in their and our beliefs. To be mature in our decision making. He's saying, have courage. Not only courage, but have mature courage. Because how many know that I can have courage to run onto a baseball field, but mature courage will remind me that if I run onto a baseball field, I'm going to get tackled by security and I'm going to be banned for life. There's a difference. So, see, courage at times doesn't count the cost. Courage can allow you to do even the wrong thing. But mature courage will allow you to count the cost. To think before and not after the fact. Which is the preface to be ready before it comes rather than to get ready after it's here. So what Paul is saying is don't just run across an active train track. Look to see first if the lights are and the bells are ringing, right? Because mature courage not only allows us to do, but it also helps us to process where we are. To process what we're going through. When he says act like men, have a mature courage. Be strong enough to make good decisions. Be unmovable in your beliefs. And he adds to it and says be strong. Live lives that are not dictated by our fears, but dictated by our faith. Live lives that are not dictated by our fears, but dictated by our faith. Dictated by the courage found in the truth that God has made us to be strong and courageous. Here, Paul is a perfect example of someone who has made mature decisions, courageous decisions in spite of adversity. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul exhibits a perfect example. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that I should leave. He's praying for strength. He's praying for courage. He's praying that the Lord will help him get through this. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so then Paul says, therefore, and here's the maturity responding to where he is. He says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamity, and I'm going to add unexpected moments, unwanted moments, unwarranted moments. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Mature courage. Paul is able to process his hardship. And it is why he's able to say, I am content with my weakness. For when I am weak, I am strong. He's not saying I desire it. He's saying I now am learning to understand it. Mature courage doesn't just go through the issue, but it asks the challenging question, why am I here? Why am I going through this? What am I not doing? It allows us to understand or ask the question that will lead us to understand the process just a little bit more. You know what understanding the process does? You know what understanding the issue, the unexpected moment does? It helps us disarm the situation. It helps us disarm the issue. It helps us disarm the unexpected moment. It helps us disarm the worry, the pain, the anxiety, the hardship. It helps us disarm when we begin to process what's happening, when we begin to lean on God's understanding and not in our understanding. Courage, the ability to face something, will allow you to get past the issue with the understanding of what just happened. Paul is able to process this hardship, and that is why he's able to say, I'm content. It disarms the hurt. A ready believer is not a perfect believer. He or she is not a believer that won't go through hardship. Rather, he or she is a believer who is able to face what their fears, not emotionally driven, but spirit-led. The third characteristic of a ready believer is to give up childish ways by having mature courage. And to end, as I ask the team to come up, Paul, being the smart man that he was, ends in verse 14 by saying, let everything that you do be done in love. Here we find a final instruction to the church. And this could be overlooked by many of us. Because, yeah, okay, I get it. I got to be loving. Because, I get it. That's an easy thing. But you can love the gospel and yet in your representation and acting out of it, exude or portray hatred and exclusiveness. You can love the gospel and yet be harsh that others won't want to love that same gospel that you're preaching. And so Paul, knowing the church, and not only Paul, but God knowing us, he reminds us today. He reminds them then. He's saying, hey, don't forget that you are the church. That you are a clear representation of Christ on earth. And so as you do these things, make sure that you do them in love. But listen to this. He's not only saying do them in love. Paul is also saying, as you do these things, do it not only out of a goodwill or charitable type of love. The original Greek word for the love being used here is agape love. So what he is saying is not only do it with love, but as you do this, and the way you make sure that you are doing it in love, and the way you and I can be sure that our belief that we are correctly representing the gospel is by keeping our eyes on God. Agape love is a love that does not consider the thing, the people to which it is being extended to. It doesn't consider the situation, the unexpected moment. In other words, it doesn't matter who the people or person might do or say, what their history is, it only considers that it has been extended to whom is being challenged to extend it. And so agape love always finds its root in compassion, in forgiveness, in restoration. It finds its root in Jesus, in God, as I ask the worship team to come up. In what he has already and continues to extend to you and to me. And so I need to always do everything out of love, or with my eyes always on God, reminding me that he extended, that he extends love when I didn't and when I don't deserve it. It is a love, goodwill type of love that I extend to you, not mattering who you are, whether you love me back or not. Rather, it is a love that keeps its focus on the root of love, which is, or better said, whom is Jesus and God. In other words, I love you no matter what, because I keep in mind that at all times God loved and loves me. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, how will they know that you are my disciples? By the way you love. The love, the translation of that love is also agape love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, in what I believe should be a retrospective verse for us. In other words, a verse that we should be asking ourselves, where we find ourselves here. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. In other words, in majestic things, in powerful things, in things that people would be like, whoa. But do not have love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The love being spoken about there is agape love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, again, if it's something that will wow the crowd, but do not have love, I am nothing. That love, the translation there is agape love. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast. In other words, charitable things. Things that people will say, that's a good guy. That's a good lady. Those are good people. But I do not have agape love. I gain nothing. And he's not talking about materialistic gaining. Because when we die, that all stays. He's talking about eternal gain. Translation of the love in those verses is agape love. Agape love is the thread that brings this whole Bible, this whole gospel together. It should be what encapsulates any and everything that we do. Not just a charitable love. Not just a giving love. It should be what encapsulates us. Me remembering what he's done for me. And so it doesn't matter what you do, because he's done it. He continues to do it. So I'm going to extend it until he stops, knowing that he will never stop. Or else whatever we do, may it be large or small in quantity. May it be small or large in shock value. It is only like a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I ask my brother to hit that cymbal right now with no music, no nothing going on, it'll annoy you. You'll look at it like, what is he doing? It has no value. In other words, it's loud, annoying, and without benefit. And so the Apostle Paul is challenging the church, and God is challenging us, you and I, today, to make sure that all these things we find, that we do, our characteristics, these four characteristics, that they would find their root, that all these characteristics would be birthed out of a love, and that love would always find its root in Christ. It's a God-like, self-giving love. It's a sacrificial love. In other words, we might not want to, but God's challenging us to do so. Do it out of love by keeping your eyes on Christ. A ready believer is someone who is always watchful. A ready believer is someone who always stands firm in their faith. A ready believer is someone who exhibits mature courage, thought out courage. Is it only bold just for the sake of bold? And it's a believer who does things out of love because they keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Today the question is, are we living lives ready? Or are we living in a constant, stressful life of getting ready? Because I have the conviction, it's been sitting heavy on my heart for a while now. And obviously, I first convicted me. But I feel like believers were in a constant fight from our heels. We pray when things are rough. We fast after the situation. We think about God in our hardship. The challenge is to pray before the unexpected comes. To stand firm before it comes. To be courageous in a thought out, mature way so that when it comes, I am in a posture ready. And to remember to keep our eyes on God at all times, not only when things have hit the fan. Because as we said earlier, the lion roars when it's ready to pounce, but when it's about to jump, it's as quiet can be. It is time to live lives as a ready believer. To be prepared at all times. If your prayer right now is, if the Lord is tugging at your heart, at your spirit, and if you're saying, Lord, I need help. Lord, I need help with one of these, in one of these areas. Lord, help me to be watchful at all times. Lord, I confess that I am not watchful 24/7 yet, but I am watchful when I know that something's up. Lord, I need help to stand firm in season and out of season. Lord, I need mature courage. I need to be able to make decisions thought out, spirit-led, and not emotion and fear-driven. I need to be able to look at the situation, see where I am, find myself in the unexpected, and yet still be able to make decisions that will honor God, that will place me in a better place. Mature courage. And God, I need help to not only do things out of love, but that they would find their roots in the truth and the reality that you love me even when I didn't deserve it. And help me love, not just out of charitable doings, not because I want to be nice to someone, but help me love 24/7 because my eyes are 24/7 on you. And therefore it reminds me that though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I won't fear no evil, because even in the shadow of death, you are with me. Because I walked in the miry clay. I was on sinking sand. And you placed my feet on solid ground. Yes. Hallelujah. And so since I know that you've done that for me, this is should be our thought. And so since I know you've done that for me, and since I know that you do it for me, and since I know that you will do it for me, whether Brother Joe doesn't hug me today or not, whether Sister Ruth doesn't say, God bless you, Pastor, whether Pat doesn't pat me on my back, I'm going to love him still because God loved me still. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The altar is open if we can rise to our feet. And if God is challenging you today to no longer live this life from your heels, because if my daughter would push me while I'm on my heels, I'm going to fall. In other words, whether the unexpected thing is small or big, because I'm on my heels, it's going to knock me out. If that is you, if you find yourself there, God is challenging you to come and stand this way. Stick your chest out, because He is the lifter of our heads. God wants you to be ready. Ready is not perfect. Ready is faithful. Ready is knowing that sometimes I might fall, but I'm going to get up because I stand firm on the faith. Because I'm making mature decisions. My prayer is that you leave this place with a burning desire to live lives as ready believers. To no longer live lives as believers that are getting ready, but that we will live in seasons that of readiness. That we will, like Matthew Henry say, abide in it. As the team sings this next worship song, the altar is open. We want to pray with you. The truth is that none of us are perfect. None of us have made it. We're still waiting upon the Lord. But scripture says that as we wait upon the Lord, our strength will be renewed. We will run and we will not grow tired. The altar is open. A ready believer is a believer who's watchful at all times, who stands firm at all times, who has mature courage and acts out in mature courage and does things not only out of love, but by keeping their eyes on Christ. The altar is open. We want to pray with you today.
The great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and
thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.